number 17. And we'll pick up here verse number 1. Number 17 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, so much contained in this chapter. Help us, Lord, to get from it. Perhaps, Lord, not everything that could be brought out, but Lord, what you want brought out this morning. Speak to our hearts, help us, direct us. Lord, may we be yielded unto thee this morning. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, brethren. Okay. Brethren, number 17. To understand what's going on in number 17, you got to know what went on in number 16. What happened in number 16? Korah, Dathan, Abiram rebelled. They rebelled. They tried to get the priesthood. And they had these 250 men with them that offered their incense on these censers. And you know what happened? God opened up the ground beneath them. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram's families went down quick into the pit. Fire went out from the Lord, slew those 250 men. And boy, I mean, the Lord really manifested himself that day. And then you know what happened the next day? The people gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron and said, you've killed the people of the Lord. And the Lord said, that's it. Get away from them. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And Moses told Aaron, go get a censer. Go put on incense. Go in the midst of them. The plague's begun. And Aaron stood in the midst of the people and stopped the plague. But over 14,000 died before it was stopped. So the people have been bent on rebellion. And they've been... they've said that it's as if they don't understand who's of God and who's not of God. They don't understand who's of the Lord and who's not of the Lord. I mean, brethren, these rebels have been destroyed, but yet the people come to Moses and Aaron and say, you've killed the people of the Lord. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon you. And they felt like, they said, all the congregation is holy. And basically, brethren, what God's going to do is He's going to cure that crowd from sucking eggs, buddy. Once and for all, He's going to try to cure that crowd from sucking eggs. And what He's going to do is, He says, okay, fine. He says, here's what you do. We're going to settle this thing. You go get 12 rods. 12 rods. And write your name on those rods. He said, write every man's name upon his rod. I want 12 rods. I want a man from each tribe. Tribe of Judah, get a rod. Issachar, you guys get a rod. Naphtali, get a rod. And the prince from each tribe, write your name on that rod. And Aaron's going to write his name on the rod for Levi. We're going to put him up in the tabernacle. And the man whose rod blossoms, that's the man that I have chosen to be priest. I'm going to put a stop to this thing once and for all, the Lord's essentially saying to him. Well, brethren, the next day, Aaron's rod didn't just have, it had buds, blossoms, and almonds. The Lord left no doubt that Aaron was the chosen one. He was the high priest, his sons, his family, the tribe of Levi. That was the tribe of priests to do service for God. And Aaron's household, Aaron's tribe is the priestly tribe from among Levi. He settled it. Settled it. To stop that rebellion and the murmurings. Now that's an overall view of it. Let's take our time with it. Notice again, brethren, this is going to confirm who is the rightful high priest. What this thing is going to determine, it's going to determine who is the right high priest. Who's the right priest? And it's going to be determined by taking dead, lifeless rods and seeing which one, by the power of God, will produce life. Buds and blossoms. Now, which one's going to produce life from these dead, lifeless rods? I want you to look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. Let me ask you something this morning. Whether you're here, you're listening on CD, I want to ask you something this morning. Whose rod do you have? Whose rod do you have? You better have the right one. Now these were 12 rods. And they had names written on all of them. But only one of them was the right rod. And the way that you knew it was the right rod was because life came forth from death. The way you knew you had the right rod was life came forth from death. Whose rod do you have? Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Now this is determined the right priest. Let me tell you something. If your rod is a pope or Roman Catholic priest, you got the wrong rod.
Amen. Amen.
If your rod is Buddha, you got the wrong rod.
Amen.
And I'll prove it here in just a little bit. I'll go on, but I'm going to prove it in the Scriptures. Whose rod do you have? Listen, you know what? The Roman Catholic Church, its priests, they claim to be priests. They're the wrong rod. They're the wrong rod. The Pope, this one, the next one, all the ones that have been before, wrong rod. You understand? Man, you better wake yourself up. Your forefathers in the faith that Luke, we sang about, you know, faith of our fathers. And so, but I want to tell you something. Listen, there were men long ago in the true faith that understood who these men were and what those popes were. Brother, you realize that the Pope allows himself, requires to be called the Holy Father. Do you understand that that goes against Scripture? That goes against plain Scripture. Do you know that Jesus Christ said you are to call no man on earth your father as far as a religious title? The only person you're to call father is the person who begat you, from whose loins you sprung forth. You're to call no man father as far as a religious title. Brother, he goes so far as to call himself, listen, not just father, but the Holy Father. It is blasphemous. One of the Latin titles of the Pope is the Vicarious Son of God. In other words, Christ, the substitute Son of God. Brother, it is blasphemous. It's blasphemous. That's why God hates that system. He loves the people, wants them to get saved out of it. He hates the system. In Revelation 17, he will destroy it. But you better have the right rod. You better make sure you got the right rod. Isaiah 11, look at verse 1. Isaiah 11, 1. And there shall come forth a rod. Look at that. A rod out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. See, Jesus Christ, as far as pertains to his flesh, he's from the lineage of David, of Jesse. This rod out of the stem of Jesse, this branch is Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Hey, yesterday we took the teens out of the teen Bible study. We're out at that zoo at Charleston Landing. Saw that puma, saw the bear, we saw the different things. Those things were in cages. You know why? Because this hadn't happened yet. But when this takes place, there'll be no need for cages for those things. What a wonderful and glorious day that will be. Verse 8, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Did you know what? That will take place physically when Christ returns. It has taken place spiritually when you and I, when we Gentiles, receive Christ as our Savior. And cannot we say in truth that his rest has been glorious? Amen. The rest that Jesus Christ gives unto us is indeed glorious. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign of the nation for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And that's going to happen when Christ Jesus returns. Brethren, whose rod do you have? I've got the right one. I've got the right one and I know it. I have the rod of the stem of Jesse. You understand me? The son of David, the son of God, the lion of the tribe of Judah. I have the right rod. I've got the right rod. See, I've got the rod of God's choosing. I've got God's rod, God's choosing, God's chosen, God's elect, Jesus Christ. He's my rod. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. He's God's rod. He's the rod of God's choosing. Matthew 12, look at verse 16. Matthew 12, verse 16. And charge them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Shall he send forth judgment unto victory? Till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Now make sure you got the right rod. Who's your rod? Who are you depending upon? Who are you trusting? Who is your dependence upon to get you to heaven? Some people have their own name on their rod. They're trusting their own self. Their dependency is their own self, their own supposed good works, their own efforts. But if the name Jonathan Doss is on that rod, all it'll get me to is hell. Amen. The rod of Jonathan Doss will just get me a one-way ticket to hell. It can't get me to heaven. And if you're trusting yourself, if your name's on your rod, it can't get you to glory. You just listen, all it will procure for you is a one-way ticket to hell. Amen. You better have the right rod. You better have the right means. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself, to keep yourself. You can't do it. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's talking about the Lord Jesus. And notice how he's described. He's chosen of God. And precious. Verse 6. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. God's elect is Jesus Christ. God's chosen is Jesus Christ. And if you choose Him, you're chosen in Him. Listen, God's elect, Jesus Christ is, see these rods were laid up. And the one that God chose would be the one that's the rightful priest. You understand me? The one that God chose. And God was going to make it known which one He chose. God's chosen for you and I. God's priest. God's right sacrifice. God's chosen. God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Take your Bible. Go to Isaiah 42. Well, don't you think that there are other ways to heaven? None. 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 You see, you think you're right. I don't think I know the Bible's right. You understand me? Well, everybody's got, of course they do. But listen, somewhere truth has to be found. Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe that there's a God? Surely you know that all that is around you just didn't come about by happenstance. There's no way things could just have happened in and of themselves. There has to be a divine creator behind all things. And if there is, and there is, then that means we are accountable to Him, and that He must somehow, if He's loving, communicate to us of Himself, about ourselves, and what He requires as far as us meeting His standard. And that He's done. He's communicated to us through His Word, His holiness, our lack of ability to meet it, and then His substitute on our behalf in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This world is filled with ways that men approach to God, but they're wrong. Now listen, that's the problem people have with this book. Because that book is exclusive and it's definitive. It says, here it is. And it allows no room for other ways. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Jesus Christ was either a deluded liar or He was telling the truth. Now, you better decide which one. And there's no middle ground. Jesus Christ said the only way you can get to God is through Him, period. Through His blood sacrifice, through Him is the only way, according to Jesus, that you can get to God. Now, either Jesus Christ was a deluded, egotistical maniac, or He told the truth. Now you better find out which one it is. Whether you're here or listening on tape, you would better find out and determine. You see, the problem is, too many people say, I believe there's other ways to God. Jesus Christ, there's only one.
Amen.
Now, listen, so what do you think of Jesus? Well, I think He was a good man. Well, if you don't believe He's the only way, He cannot be a good man. He's a liar then. Jesus Christ cannot be merely a good man if He was not who He said He was, and if He did not tell the truth at all times. Listen, Jesus Christ said that He was God. Jesus Christ said He's the only way to the Father. Now, that's either a lie or it's true. Most people in this world want to say that, well, I believe He was a good man. He taught good things. But wait a minute. How can He be a good man if He said He's the only way to the Father, and that's a lie? He's not a good man then. He's a deceiver. Jesus Christ is either who He said He was, and He's the only way to salvation, or He's the worst individual, the biggest deceiver that ever lived. He is all or He is nothing. There is no in-between. There can be no in-between. Now folks, young folks, anybody listening on tape, you had better settle that thing. You had better find out what you believe about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You had better get some things settled. He's the one with whom we have to do, and you better deal with this thing. And you can't slough it off, and there can be no in-between ground. He either is who He said He is, or He's the worst deceiver that ever lived. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. None other. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father. Look here, Isaiah chapter number 42, look at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I am uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ that we just read about in Matthew 16. What's he called? God's elect. Brethren, what I'm saying is, God was going to choose one of those rods and show which one is the rightful priest, which one was the priest of his choosing, and it was Aaron. Okay? Well, brethren, look here. Whose rod do you have? I've got the right one. I've got the son of Jesse, listen, the rod of Jesse, the son of David, the line of the tribe of Judah, the son of God, the son of man, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my rod. Whose do you have? Now listen, you say, well, Brother Dawson, how do you know he's the right one? How do you know he's the one chosen by God? How do you know he's the one and only Lord, Savior, King, and Messiah? How do you know? Okay, listen to me. How did God make it known that Aaron's rod, how did God make it known that Aaron was the right priest? By making his dead rod live again. You know how I know Jesus Christ is the rightful Lord, Savior, King, and Messiah? By the resurrection.
Amen.
You understand me?
Yes, sir.
The resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that He is the rod of God's choosing. That He is the Son of God. That He is God manifest in the flesh. That His blood made full atonement. The resurrection validates it. The resurrection, as it will, punches that ticket and approves and validates who Jesus Christ is. Everything He said about Himself, the resurrection validates. If Jesus Christ had not risen again, if He had not got up out of the grave, then brethren, everything that He said would have been a lie. Listen, if Jesus Christ had had any sin in Him, He would have never got up from that grave. When Jesus Christ rose again, that was the greatest moment. Listen, when He defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave and rose up, listen, that proved that everything He said about Himself and everything Scripture says about Him is true.
Amen.
It proves He is the Son of God. It proves His blood was accepted by God as full payment for sins.
Amen.
Listen, the resurrection validates everything Christ said about Himself and Scripture said about Him. The resurrection proves it. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, yeah, but come on, preacher. All you've got to prove the resurrection is some statements in the Bible. No. Well, we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people saw Jesus after He rose from the grave. Well, in the Bible, to establish something, all you need is two or three witnesses. God gave over 500. Yeah, but I wasn't there. Don't even hand me that stuff. I don't even want to hear it. That's lame. Don't even want to hear it. You know why? Because listen, from a time you were little, you were taught things in school that you accepted and never questioned, and you weren't there. There are historical facts that you have believed and you never questioned. You take them as, and you never questioned, and you weren't there. And you know what? You've never gone through can I ask you a question? And I want you to chew on it. You need to find an answer to this. How come you can believe? Look, we went down to Charlestown Landing yesterday with the teens. And they told us about the Charlestown when it was founded and the Spanish came, you know, there and tried to overrun it at first. And there was, and you know what? Not a one of us, I don't believe, went and thought, I don't believe that. You're lying to me. They didn't come to Charleston. You know what? I don't believe that. I don't see one of you that went up to one of those reenactors and said, you're a liar. I don't believe none of it. You know what? You didn't go through any struggle. You didn't go anything. You're just like, pretty good. Yeah. You believe George Washington was there? You know, first president, you believe, the King Henry VIII, killed his wives. And I'm going to tell you, all kind of things in history you believe. And you don't ever go through any like, could it be so? I just don't know. Because you know what? Those things are of no consequence.
Amen.
Those things have no bearing on your eternal destiny. But the devil knows.
Yes, sir.
The devil knows that what you believe about Jesus Christ has bearing on your eternal destiny. That's why he will put a doubt in your mind. How do you know that he resurrected? How do you know he did? How do you know people aren't lying? How come you don't question any other historical event? You never even think twice about it. Because those events have no bearing on your eternal destiny. But what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ has everything to do about where you spend eternity. That's why he will attack your mind and try to put doubts and thoughts and things like that in your mind. He'll do it. He'll do it. Listen, but you can believe other facts that you weren't there. Why can't you believe this? And I'll give you some other things here in just a minute. Look, 1 Corinthians 15. Plus, we have the witness of the Spirit bearing witness to the Word of God that these things are so. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, Paul says here, as of one born out of due time. Brethren, how do we know Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? How do we know that he's the right one? How do we know that he's the right high priest? How do we know he's the right rod? How do we know? By the resurrection. How do we know he's the only Lord, Savior, King, and Messiah? By the resurrection. Buddha? Disqualified.
Amen.
Confucius? Disqualified.
Amen.
Muhammad? Disqualified.
Amen.
All popes? Disqualified.
Amen.
Dalai Lama? Disqualified.
Amen.
Mary? Disqualified.
Amen.
All rabbis? Disqualified.
Amen.
Jonathan Doss? Disqualified.
Amen.
The only one? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Buddha died. Never got up. Nobody even pretends that he did. Muhammad? Supposedly got carried, by that steed into heaven and everything. They never say that. They never proclaim that Muhammad died and was resurrected. Confucius, Schneerson, rabbi, Jewish rabbi. They thought they were looking for him to come back. Stayed dead. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only one that died, was buried, and rose again. He got up. And it validates everything he said of himself and that the Bible says about him. He is. He is the chosen of God.
Amen.
He is the elect of God.
Amen.
He is Lord, Savior, King, and Messiah. He is all that and so much more.
Amen.
Go back. Go back now to Numbers 17. Numbers 17. Numbers 17, look at verse 6. Numbers 17, verse 6. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. Well, choose your rod. Who's your champion? Choose your rod. Who's your champion? Buddha? Place him beside Christ. Who choose your rod? Who's your champion? A Confucius? Muhammad? Choose your rod. Who's your champion? Place him beside Christ Jesus. He cannot, and he does not, and he will not measure up.
Amen.
Cannot. Not to the one and only.
That's right.
Not to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
Look here, verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Yeah, no doubt. Amen. Not just a little bud, not just a little blossoms. I mean, everything all at once. No question. Buds, blossoms, and almonds all at one time. Notice, brethren, it had been a dead rod. These were dead rods. And if someone says, well, Aaron's, you know, maybe it was starting to bud. Honey, you don't get buds, blossoms, and almonds all at one time. That'll happen all at one time. This was a miraculous working of God here. These had been dead rods. You see, Christ died for our sins. He died. Demonically inspired Quran says that He didn't die. The Quran says Christ didn't die. The Quran says that Jesus Christ, the Quran says God didn't have a son. Yes, He did. He is Christ, the Son of God. The Father bore witness to that. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Jesus Christ died. There is medical proof He died. There is eyewitness proof He died. Go to John 19. Jesus Christ died. Those rods were dead rods. There was no life in them. Jesus Christ died. You know why He died? Because I deserve to die. Amen. I have the penalty of death on me. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So Christ had to, if there's any hope of redeeming me, Christ had to become a man. Listen, I'm not a lamb. A lamb can't die for me. I'm not a bull. A bull can't die for me. I'm not a goat. Listen, I'm a man. You're men. Men and women. Listen, it took a man, a human being, to die for me. But it had to be the right one. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, death is a penalty of sin. I deserve to die. So Christ had to die for me. He had to die. John 19, and die He did. John 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, so besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. See, when you were crucified, you had to often push yourself up to breathe. You had to push yourself up in order to breathe. Because what happened was you would sink down, and that chest cavity, it's amazing our Lord lasted as long as He did. He'd already gone through the agony in the garden, where He was in such extreme agony that His blood vessels burst, and He sweat that bloody sweat. You know, His sweat was where the great drops of blood fall on the ground. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been kept up. Okay? They beat Him. Now they've nailed Him there, and you've got to push yourself up. What, in order to hasten death, they would come around and break the legs of someone on a cross. When they broke your legs, you would collapse down, and go ahead and you would just die out. You would just, you couldn't get no air, and you just go ahead and you die out. They'd break your legs. Well, since the Sabbath day was coming up, they didn't want those bodies hanging on there. They wanted to go ahead and speed the process and go ahead and put them to death. Look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. They didn't break a bone of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, that fulfills Scripture, because the Passover lamb, none of bone of it was supposed to be broken.
That's right.
And not a bone of His was broken. He was pierced and He was striped and He was beaten, but no bones were broken. They didn't break His bones because He was already dead. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That supposedly, that only happens at death. There's a separation in the heart cavity that happens at death, where it separates the blood and the water, and it happened with the Lord Jesus. That spear went into His side, and blood and water came out, proving His death. By the way, if you read your Bible, close to where the crucifixion took place, and close to where the resurrection takes place, your Bible pointedly shows us that there's a garden. There's a garden. And Jesus Christ here is pierced in His side. And through His death and resurrection in this, near this garden, He's going to procure Himself a bride. Doesn't it remind you of Genesis? See, Christ is called the next, the last Adam. The first Adam, what happened? In a garden, he was put to sleep and a wound to his side. A rib was removed. The Bible speaks about the fifth rib, you know, with it. And a wound to his side, a bride was procured for him in a garden. And then they lost it in a garden. Well, lo and behold, in a garden, it all gets rectified and made right. Hey, what happened there in the garden? It's cursed. What they put on the... it'll bring forth thorns and thistles. So what they put on his head? A crown of thorns. Symbolizing. Don't you see? I get chills thinking about it. We lost it in a garden and it all got rectified, corrected, and made right in a garden. And through that wound to his side, like Adam got a bride, through that wound to his side, Christ procured the ability to get a bride for himself, the church. It is glorious. It is wonderful. It just sent chills up and down my spine. Oh, brethren, look here. But he died, brethren. He died. Listen, there were the witnesses after he died to his resurrection. Do you know one of the ways that you know the Lord resurrected? By the power and sheer abandon with which the church bore witness of his resurrection. Take your Bible, go to John 20. Let me show you something. Look at John 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Who did your Bible say that the disciples were afraid of? The Jews. That's right, but thank you. The Jews. The Jews. Do you know what some people say? Some people say, Jesus didn't resurrect. The disciples came and they overpowered them Roman soldiers and took his body. Brethren, who are they hiding from? Jews. Roman soldiers were combat veterans and killing machines. With that Spanish short sword, they didn't kill you at a distance. They either took your head off, hacked your body, or went right in and disemboweled you. Tax collector. Some fishermen. Really now? Really? 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 You're going to go that route, right? They're scared of Jews. But these guys are going to go. Listen, that grave was sealed. Do you know what would have happened if they come in there and took... They'd have been put to death. That was sealed by Pilate's authority. So a bunch of scared brethren stole his body from Roman soldiers, right? Brethren, they didn't even hang around when they took him. Huh? Peter denied him. When confronted with it, they forsook him. They are afraid of the Jews. So you're going to tell me, that'd be about like me, honestly, taking, hey, Kevin and Ben and Joey, you guys with me? We're going to do it. I don't care if those guys are Navy SEALs, we'll take them. We'll take them. We'll get it. Got your knives, got your, we'll get it. We'll go. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Can you imagine that? These guys they were elite soldiers of their day. Brethren, those disciples were not going in and getting that body. That is ridiculous. Those soldiers fell asleep. Oh, really? Do you know what would have happened to them if they had fell asleep? That's the reason. Go and read Matthew. Money had to be paid because they knew what would happen if that word got out that they had fell asleep. It was a setup. Listen, they didn't fall asleep. And they didn't steal that body. Jesus got up. In fact, that angel rolled that stone away and kind of sat on it, not worried about nothing. They quaked and became as dead men. But watch this. Now look, so here's the point I'm making. Listen to me. So here are the disciples scared of the Jews. But after they know Jesus has risen, and after they're empowered by the Holy Ghost, you can't stop them. You can't stop them. Peter goes in, whether it be right inside of you know, before you, God to obey you, you know, you decide, but we can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. Amen. But it's right, we must obey God rather than men. I mean, brethren, with boldness, they went and got beaten and they left singing. Peter's between them guards and he's snoozing. Brethren, they had, brethren, the power and the abandon with which they testified of the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be proven by no other fact than by no other way than the fact that he got up. Amen. Brethren, do you think these guys are going to read the book of Acts? Do you think these guys are going to be that reckless and abandoned and that forward and that powerful for a lie? Shh, don't tell nobody. But he didn't really get up. But we're going to put our lives on the line. And we're going to turn the world, the Bible says, upside down. Amen. Over something that didn't happen. Brethren, they turned the world upside down because that was so shattering. He got up. Amen. He resurrected. He is Lord. He's King. My sins are forgiven. Brethren, that's the reason they can say nothing matters. Christ is everything. And they went forward with abandon and with power. They gave witness to the resurrection. Brethren. So they were, read Acts. A lie don't produce that. A lie don't produce the way that they did there. Listen. Do you really believe they would have given themselves up to death and abuse for a lie? Paul. Stoned with stones on more than one occasion, beaten with rods, sometimes 39 times, beaten, stoned, abused for a lie. He saw Jesus after he resurrected. The resurrection has the testimony of witnesses. It has the testimony of the lives of the apostles and disciples afterwards. It has the testimony of time. Go to Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 29. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I mean, back in John, they were hiding behind closed doors. What happened? They saw the resurrected Savior. And he told them to wait till they'd be endued with power on high, and they were. And they turned the world upside down. And the professing church today can't even turn a community upside down. God help us. God help me. God help us. They turn the world upside down. At least you and I can turn our communities upside down for Jesus. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Look at that boldness of Peter. Look at that. Where before, "I don't know him. No, what are you talking about? I don't know him. I tell you, I don't know him." And he goes out and he cries and he weeps. And then he goes and they're hiding. Look at that fellow there. Glory to God. I want you to look at that man right there. What's happened? He's met a risen Savior. He's met a risen Savior. And he's been endued with power from on high. Verse 33, "When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, 'You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Amen. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, that commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, cowering down and nervous, timid and afraid. No, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They had been afraid of the Jews earlier. Now, buddy, now, they'll go into the lion's den and beard Him. They're willing to beard the lion in His own den now. Whereas before, they were hiding behind closed doors. What happened? Jesus got up. And they saw it, witnessed it, and knew it, and endued with power. Alright. Listen, and Brother Gamaliel. Gamaliel told the truth. He said, look, if this thing is of men, it'll come to nothing. I mean, you know, there's always been these guys that get a following, and Peter's out, it comes to nothing. He said, but if it's of God, you can't stop it. It's of God. Going on today, brethren. Look what it's done in your life. And may we allow God to do more in our lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Brethren, look here. You had the fruit of changed lives. It's like the one man back in the 1800s. An atheist wanted to debate with him. And he said, fine. I'll take up the gauntlet. I'll accept the challenge. He said, but here's the terms. We'll debate publicly. He said, but you got to bring me one whore that's no longer working the streets because of atheistic beliefs. He said, and I'll bring you 20 that's left walking the streets and are now good mothers and are now through the grace of God and Jesus Christ. You got to bring me one drunkard that you know of who's left drink and a ruined home because of atheism, and I'll bring you 20 drunkards that God's transformed and gave them back. Now listen, daddies to little girls and husbands to wives. He said, you know what? Listen, after a couple things of that, the guy said, no debate. Just hung his head. No debate. It's like one little fella, little song I heard one time. He heard two fellas debating whether or not Jesus was real. And this little boy come up and tugged him and said, sir, if Jesus ain't real, don't tell my daddy. Since God says that Jesus saved my daddy, He's good to me and mama now. He comes home. He plays with me. He's good to mama. So if it ain't true, don't tell my daddy. And it is true.
Amen.
That's the only thing that can restore a life and a
Amen.
Home and a mind.
Amen.
The saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And it still works.
Amen.
If men will allow Him to. They'll come to Him with godly sorrow and repentance.
Amen.
He's still able to change men and women's lives.
Yes,
look here real quick. Notice, brethren, that it just didn't have buds. It had buds, blossoms, and almonds. Fruit, listen, notice, buds, blossoms, and almonds. Fruit present and more to come. Fruit present, and those buds promise more to come. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 11. 1 John 5, 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is in His Son. Notice, almonds, fruit now. Blossoms, beauty now. Buds, future renewal. Fruitful in youth. Fruitful in middle and old age. Fruit now. You know, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, it talks about that old age. Go there real quick. Ecclesiastes 12. Just real quick. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 is a picture of a person approaching old age and death. And it says, Ecclesiastes 12:5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. What does that have to do with that? Well, notice that in Ecclesiastes 12, it talks about the grinders being few, losing your teeth, your eyes going bad, and the almond tree flourishing. When an almond tree flourishes, it has these white blossoms, like that gray head that God adorns the aged with. That's supposed to symbolize wisdom. And no one knows something. Amen. Brethren, look here. But fruit, you know, the Bible speaks of those in old age bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in old age. Listen, if the Lord has you, if you're saved and the Lord has you alive, there's fruit He wants you to bear. It's said that the almond tree blossoms in spring, which is around the time of Passover, which was when our Lord was resurrected. So isn't it interesting how of all the fruit those rods could have borne, they bore almonds. Because a Jew could always know when Passover was, always, even if he didn't have a calendar, because he knew whenever the almond tree blossomed, the next full moon was Passover. He could always know that. The almond tree, the almonds signify to the Jews watchfulness and wakefulness, because an almond, look at the shape of it, shaped like an eye. It's like an oblong shape like an eye. Listen, they symbolize watchfulness and wakefulness. It's an early bloomer. It's an early bloom. It blooms quicker than the rest. It announces spring and Passover when our Lord was resurrected. Just like God's Word proclaims Jesus our Passover. It announces Him. And brethren, you need to watch in God's Word. When it is the season for the Lord to return, He will do so without delay.
Amen.
So watch.
Amen.
Watch. Watch. When the almond tree blossomed, they knew it's time for Passover. That was when our Lord was resurrected. The almond tree signifies to the Jews wakefulness and watchfulness. And the Bible speaks in Jeremiah about watching and the Word of God. That the Lord, when He's speaking to Jeremiah, giving His Word, He says, Jeremiah, what do you see? He goes, well, let me show you real quick. We got time just real quick. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Just about done. Go to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen. I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, how do you get seeing a rod of an almond tree, meaning the Lord hastened His word to perform it? Well, because the almond tree speaks of haste. Because it's the first one to bloom and it signifies the start of spring, Passover, and the signal of the Lord's resurrection. The Lord said, I'll hasten my word to perform it. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's coming back.
Amen.
On time. On time. Listen, you just, and we can see things approaching. We can see things approaching. You know what you need to do? Quit trying to, don't try to figure out what day you think it'll be or what,
Amen.
Don't, just, be watchful. Just be watchful and wait in anticipation and faithfulness. Brethren, look here. A couple things and I'm done. Look at Numbers 17, verse 12. Just about done. Numbers 17, verse 12. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? You see, they realized, through what the Lord did, they realized the Lord is holy and that they were unworthy to approach unto Him. You cannot approach to God on your own. He is holy and we are unrighteous. Go to Ephesians 2. A couple of passages in closing. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. You cannot approach to God on your own. You can't. Can't. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus. How? In Christ Jesus. Ye, who sometimes were far off, and that was us, are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You are able to be brought to God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus Christ shed His blood. Poured out His blood as an offering, a sacrifice to God on your behalf. He suffered, He bled, He died, and He rose again. And if you will accept in your heart that what He did is what's able to bring you to God, to reconcile you, redeem you, there's nothing you can do to add to it, that Christ and His blood sacrifice and atonement accomplished it all. If you believe that, and you're willing to put your trust in that and tell God that you trust what Christ did for you alone, He will redeem you. He will save you and make you His. Quickly, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Amen.
Listen, do you want to die? And I don't just mean physical death. I mean eternal death in a lake of fire. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. Just like the sun comes up, just like those trees are out there, it's a fact that there's a real place called hell, the lake of fire. It's real. It's a real place. Do you want to go there? Of course I don't want to go there. Then turn to God through Christ. God has chosen Christ.
Amen.
Choose Christ, and God will choose you also. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this. Lord, I pray. Lord, such glorious and wonderful truths, Lord, could surely be a better job done conveying them. But Lord, work through my inabilities and by your Spirit. Father, bless your word and these truths. And Father, if there be anyone here or anyone who would listen to this on recording that Father has never come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, please, by your Spirit, show them their condition, their inability to save themselves, and Father, your full salvation and redemption in Christ Jesus, in whose name, Father, I pray and ask this. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. I want the pianist to come play. And she plays. Look, whether you're here, man, woman, child, or listening on recording, where this recording goes out to, whose rod do you have? Who and what are you trusting to get you to heaven? I believe Jesus died for me. Okay, you may believe it in your head, but have you ever acted upon it and called upon him? Have you ever done anything with that belief? Have you ever gone to him and have you not just merely believing the facts, but have you put your heart's trust in Jesus Christ and what he did as your only means of salvation? Have you ever done so? If not, why not now? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Listen, if you're here or listening on the recording, if the Lord is dealing with you, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. The devil will try to tell you that either you've been too bad, God won't hear you, God can't forgive you for the things that you've done, or he'll lie to you. The only condition for salvation is to be a sinner in need of it. The Bible says Christ Jesus came to save sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. But you can't make excuses. You can't try to excuse things with God. He already knows you. You got to call it what it is. Lord, no excuses. I've gone my own way. I've lived for nobody but me. I've been rebellious. I deserve hell. Lord, on my own, I've sinned. I deserve your punishment. But I believe that your Son took my punishment himself and paid the price for me. I accept that. It's a gift. But a gift only becomes yours when you receive it. A gift can be offered, but it never will be yours until you reach out and receive it. And God's gift is his salvation in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God knows all about us. He knows things about you you've already forgot about. He knows things you've done your mama don't know about, your daddy don't know about, your husband, your wife, your children. There's things you've done only you and God know about. Now that's the truth. When I preach in the prisons and the juvenile center, I I make that point. There's things you've done no one knows but you and God. But that's the truth. And sometimes, truth be known, you're alone in bed at night, just you alone, you wish you didn't even know about those things. That guilt is there. Psychology says we'll help you deal with it. We'll give you a pill. God says, I'll wash it away.
Amen.
I'll wash it away.
Thank you, Lord.
There's nothing you've done the blood of Jesus can't wash away and make you clean in His sight. The devil don't want you to believe that. Jesus said He's a liar. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash away everything that's ever been that you've ever done and make you clean. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But you've got to go to Him and by faith accept that blood payment He's made on your behalf. You've got to receive Him. There's nothing to be afraid of. How can you be afraid of someone who loved you enough to, as a lamb, give Himself for you? And if you are saved, oh, may God, may we allow God to empower us. If they could turn the world upside down, surely we can turn our community upside down for Jesus Christ. Amen, brother. Love you. Appreciate it. Thank you for your attentiveness. Let you go. I'll say this. If the Lord is dealing with you about some matter, don't put things off. Don't let this day end. Don't slough it off. You know what you need to do. Take care of whatever needs to be taken care of.